The United Church of God presents Ken Martin with a sermon titled, The Purpose of Worship, Why God Commands It. It was recorded March 31st, 2012 in Columbus, Georgia.
Good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings to you. On this On God's Sabbath, we need to take a look at something that is very important to us as we approach this very sacred season of the year, of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And we certainly are all in the state of mind of evaluating and doing exactly as the Scripture says, to examine ourselves and see, are we in the faith? Are we doing exactly what God has commanded us to do? What I'd like to cover today, and I've entitled this sermon, and it's a sermon that I hope you'll find helpful and edifying in your own personal life, because it touches on the very reason why we're here today. The title of this sermon is The Purpose of Worship, Why God Commands It. The Purpose of Worship, Why God Commands It. You and I are here by divine summons, whether we realize it or not. That is a part of this calling that you and I have received. Now, if you were to get a summons from any local court in man's world, you know what that instantly would mean. You would be expected to appear at a certain period of time, and then for whatever reasons that were outlined in the summons. And if you chose not to appear, you know what that would mean. You are in contempt of court when you have a summons that is given and you don't respond to it. So we understand that from man's point of view. But how do we understand it from God's point of view? Because it's a very important thing that God has outlined, that he expects those whom he has called to the knowledge of his ways, those who have surrendered themselves, and those who desire to walk in the commandments of the Lord God Almighty, that we have a responsibility when it comes to the subject of worship. Now, this is very important because God knows that this thing of worship plays a very important part in our everyday life. Notice how even the adversary, Satan the devil, tempted Jesus Christ because he desired and coveted worship for himself. And he tempted the Lord Christ by saying, if you would fall down and worship me, give that attention to me, then I will give you all of this that I have available at this time, meaning that he was the God of this world. But Jesus rebuked him, and he said, you worship God and God only. So get thee hence, Satan. Get out of here. And that's exactly what God wants us to understand, that part of our calling is to keep Satan out of our life and to recognize that we have an obligation, a very serious obligation, once we have been called to the knowledge of God's truth. And as the Bible addresses the subject, worship is something very, very special. It is a privilege that you and I have been granted as first fruits in the great calling and plan of God that he is working out on this earth with all human beings. And he addresses this with the Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, and the fall holy days as well. It's a privilege and a responsibility that you and I have been given, and we must not take it lightly. If you'll join me, please, Matthew 13, verse 11. Matthew 13 and verse 11. Jesus was teaching, and many a time he would say to the individuals he was talking to, he would say in verse 9 of Matthew 13, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, when Jesus speaks, not everybody hears what Jesus is actually talking about. That some people hear and other people do not hear. And that's something we need to ask ourselves as individuals in the churches of God, that are we listening to what Jesus has to say, or are we just going through the motions? Because there's a lot of individuals who do not take seriously this thing of worship. And we need to understand it in light of what Jesus now says. His disciples come to him and say, well, why do you speak to them in parables? And it wasn't just to, quote, make it easier for them to understand. He said certain things, implied certain things, and individuals who were listening carefully could grasp, but others could not grasp. And he goes on to say in verse 11, he answered and said unto them, notice, because it is given to who? To you, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. At that time, Jesus did not intend for everybody to understand what he was talking about. Only those that he was working with and those that were being called in the early embryonic beginnings of the Church of God. That's found in the book of Acts and the study of the Scriptures as the story unfolds before us day in and day out in Scripture. But what God wants us to understand is that our responsibilities in this thing of worship is one that we have to be present in order to worship. And so God expects us to gather on his Sabbath, and that's why in his sacred law, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Why? Because in order to understand more about God, as we're going to see, worship means you have to be there on a regular basis in order to have exposure to what you and I need so that we can understand better our calling and our position in the plan and purpose of God. When you understand what the future is all about, you can better understand the perspective of your present situation. When you understand what the future is all about, and God unveils the future to us through his great plan as revealed in the sacred holy days or the festivals of God recorded in Leviticus chapter 23. And please remember, the very first one that is addressed in that chapter is the weekly Sabbath day. And then it goes on into the other festivals as they are outlined. So here we have a very important aspect. Presence is very important. And then the purpose is to worship God accurately, not just any old way, but to honor him the way he outlines. Because you'll remember in the Old Testament, and again, Romans 15, verse 4, everything is recorded for our learning. Every Sabbath we gather, every time we come in these sacred meetings, we are to learn something more that God is trying to teach us. And this thing of worship is very important. You can see that even Satan covets it, but it doesn't go to him. It is God who deserves worship. Because he is the author, through Jesus Christ, of everything that exists. That which is invisible, that which is visible. Whether it be great, whether it be small, the God who made that beautiful sun that's in the heavens, and we were just told recently that there was a huge fiery tornado on the sun, and it was as big as the earth on the sun. That is a God of great power and majesty, and he controls it all by the word of his power. So the purpose of worship has to be accurate, and when you study in the Old Testament, when God gave the tabernacle in the wilderness, please remember that Moses was told that he was to do exactly as the vision he had seen, as it was outlined in the heavenly vision. In other words, don't slap this thing together any old way. God has a specific way in which he wants to be approached and worshiped. Now, we worship him how? By remembering the seventh-day Sabbath day. Why is that important? Because most of the world doesn't recognize the Sabbath. They worship on a different day. What's the problem with that? The problem being that God is not there on those other days. If you want to talk to God or come face to face with him, you won't find him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Sunday. But you will find him on the Sabbath day. If you have responded to that divine summons and made the choice to come and learn more from his sacred word about how to worship and the purpose of worship. If we don't know the purpose of worship, then all we're doing is just making form and ceremony. God wants a lot more from this, and so he wants us then to participate. And so here we are. We participate by being involved, not only learning about God, but we learn our relationship to one another, that we are called to be brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus and to be stamped with the very icon or the very character of Jesus Christ. Now today, people are being stamped with every other icon under the sun. You know, on your computer, you have down on your toolbar, you'll have these little icons, and you press on that, boop, something pops up and gives you a picture. Well, today, people follow all kinds of different things that represent their icons, what they follow. And they follow certain individuals, and they want to be like this individual or that individual. But how many people want to be like Jesus Christ? Well, his name gets bantered around an awful lot, but unless you see it from the standpoint of the Scripture and as Jesus revealed, people don't even comprehend that what they're involved in and what they're participating in, like the so-called Easter season that's just right around the corner. Well, you know, what has happened that people can't comprehend? Bunnies don't lay eggs. But yet there they are doing this. Oh, but it's for the kids. We can't deny the kids. Yes, we can. We can deny them error and give them the truth and feed them the truth so that they can grow up with the wisdom and knowledge, and as the Scripture says, bring them up in the fear and nurture and admonition of God. You can't convert them. That's God's job, just as it was to convert each and every one of us. But we can make them God conscious and make them realize you didn't come from an orangutan or some ape hanging from the jungle. You are made in the image of God, male and female, for a very important purpose, because you are to be stamped with the very character of God himself, the divine nature. What a wonderful purpose to understand and to focus your mind on. This is what God has purposed to do. So here we go. Worship is one of the wisest investments you can make in this day and age. You know, people are investing in this, that, and everything, trying to get ahead. Well, the best way to get ahead is invest your time and effort with God and Jesus Christ, plain and simple. This is part of what we're doing here today. We're investing our time in remembering God's Sabbath because we know that it is important to him. It's a part of exactly, we could call it this. What we're doing today is one of the highest and most noble activities you can be involved in. One of the highest and most noble opportunities to be investing in your time. Because you're doing what? You're worshiping the God of heaven and earth, the God who is the great creator of all of us. What an honor and a privilege has been bestowed upon us. And God wants us to understand this. And this purpose then is found. Let's take a look at a few other scriptures here before we really move into the full impact of this sermon. John 4, verse 24. John 4 and verse 24. Backing it up where the woman at the well was talking with Jesus, and in verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So worship is discussed here very specifically. And Jesus answered and said, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain or in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." So the worship is to be focused on the Father of all spirits, the great God Majesty in the heavens above, our Heavenly Father. Then he says something that is true about a lot of people today, and at one time may have been true of us until God opened our eyes. He says, "You worship, you know not what." You can't really define what it is you worship. And you ask the average person today, and who claims to be Christian, quote unquote, and they cannot really define what it is they believe. They do not know how they are to worship God. Now, how do we know that? Because all the surveys, the Pew surveys and others, and the Barna surveys go and they evaluate these Christian groups, and they find that they're falling way short, that they don't know their Bibles, they don't study their Bibles, and yet they claim to be Christian. Well, notice how Jesus said, "You know not what you worship, for we who worship..." Excuse me, let's go back here. Verse 20, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship." And see, that's important. We have to know what we worship here in terms of our relationship with God and Christ. He says, "For salvation is of the Jews." And isn't it ironic that people today have all this attitude in so many areas of the world of anti-Semitism, and yet they claim to be Christian, and yet they're worshiping a Jewish Messiah? Because if you say you worship Christ, Christ obviously came from the tribe of Judah. And somehow that doesn't even connect in the minds of a lot of people. But yet here we go, and he goes on to say, the hour is coming, and now is when, notice, the true worshiper. So there are true worshipers and false worshipers. False worshipers don't know that they're, and that's why they're called deceived. The whole world has been deceived when it comes to many different areas, and religion is one of them. And Satan is a master at what he has done. He has created a deception, Revelation 12 and verse 9, that deceives the whole world. But it says the true worshipers shall notice who? What is the focus of our worship? You shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Worship is the highest form of acknowledgement. When you focus your attention and worship this article that you have your focus on, that becomes, in essence, your God. And people worship their homes. They worship their cars. They worship status. They worship themselves. And Jesus said that we have to do what? We have to love everything less by comparison. Things are not wrong per se. Things were meant to complement life and give joy and, you know, how many of you would like to surrender right now your creature comforts that God has given you? He says, all I want you to do is use them wisely. Realize you're merely stewards of that which I have given to you, and the blessings of Abraham were poured out upon his people Israel, as the Bible said they would be. And that's why America, Britain, Canada, New Zealand, South Africa, these places, wherever Israelites had been placed in the process of God's plan, they were blessed with tremendous blessings because God promised Abraham those blessings. And they have come to us, and we have inherited that in our lifetime. And we have an awful lot to say thank you, God, for. Because I don't think any of us would think the good old days were way back in the 1700s or 1800s. I think we like right here where we are. It's just that there's an awful lot of problems along this time as well. It can be good, and it can be bad. And we need our God to help us discern the difference. But it goes on to say, because God, verse 24, is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And John 17:17 reminds us that God's word is the source of truth because it is backed by spiritual power. The word of God is eternal, and it has spiritual power behind it. And that is why these words carry such a powerful ringing element in our minds, in our hearts, when we're called to the knowledge of God's ways. All right, let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. You and I have a responsibility, and the purpose of worship is to do this in verse 18, to grow. We are to be like everything else that's in life starts out small and is the process of growing. And so we grow as small children into young adults, and then we move on through life and have families and into our senior years. The process of life is outlined in Scripture for us. Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time and a place for all things. And we're all going through the time and place of all things. So we grow, and what are we to grow in? In grace, and that is provided by God, and in the knowledge. We have to learn more and more about who? About our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And why is that so important? Because, again, as we come to the Passover season on a yearly basis, as God has commanded us, the Passover allows us a time to reflect and think about Jesus Christ in a very deep and personal way, to realize what he went through was so horrific for the sins of mankind, and to provide a sacrifice, and the only sacrifice that God would ordain from heaven above, because only God could die for his creation. Only God had the power and the wherewithal to redeem us from the destruction we have brought upon ourselves. As Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us. And we would have no hope and no future. And so we need to know about this. Why did Jesus have to come? Why did he have to die? Why is this so important? And of course, the grace of God can only be administered when a person comes to God and repents and seeks the merciful, forgiving hand of God Almighty. So, all right, let's go real quick now into some of these areas I'd like to cover as the time remains. The very first thing I'd like to bring to our attention, why are we here? What's the purpose of religion? Why does God command it? To obtain fuller knowledge of God. That's the first reason. To obtain fuller knowledge of God, because none of us have all the answers when it comes to the subject of who and what God is. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto him. And that means we don't go chasing off this direction, that direction. We go to the Word of God, or as people sometimes like to say, you go to the horse's mouth. Well, in this particular case, if you want to know the truth, you got to go to God and let God remind you. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, he tells us very plainly, he says, you've got to know that God exists. You've got to understand that, and you've got to know that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, not haphazardly, but diligently. Now, that's our struggle, isn't it not? Is it not, as men and women? Because some days we do better than other days, and we have to constantly fight the flesh and our carnality, which we all carry with us, baggage from the past, and we have to constantly ask God for help in the battle of overcoming. To obtain a fuller knowledge of God, because ignorance and true worship are incompatible. Ignorance and true worship are incompatible. They don't mix. And you can't put old wine with new wine and the old bags with the new bags. Jesus gave that very clear when he talked to the Samaritan woman that we just covered there in John chapter 4, verse 22. The Apostle Paul also confronted a group of individuals on Mars Hill that you read about in the book of Acts. That's in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, in which they were worshiping. They had a particular form of worship by putting out various altars, an altar to the unknown God. They didn't know who. They were afraid they might, you know, they were so superstitious or religious in their devotions, as some translations say, they wanted to be sure they didn't leave any of the gods out because they were polytheists. They had many gods in mind. They were afraid maybe one god would get angry with them. So to the unknown god, whoever he is, please, you know, here's our form of worship. But Paul comes along, he sees that, and he says, I see you're all very religious or superstitious, is what King James says. But he says, I'll tell you what, that one that you ignorantly worship, him I'm going to declare to you. And then Paul begins to expound the truth to those who were there on Mars Hill. We must know God, and we must come to understand and appreciate all he is. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 20. And you might just use this as a very good study one time, because what it tells you in this chapter, that the twin killers that brought ancient Israel down, and what you and I are told to be extremely careful about in our day and age today, is we've got to watch and guard against idolatry, which is everywhere around us today, and we also have to be careful that we don't find ourselves Sabbath breaking. Because again, we're in contempt of court if we start dealing in ways that is contrary to God's desire for us on the Sabbath. So Ezekiel 20 and verse 20, and here's what we see. God says, and notice verse 18, he says, but I said unto the children in the wilderness, he says, walk you not in your statutes of your fathers, and neither observe their judgments, nor notice, nor defile yourself with their idols. You and I have got to guard against idolatry. That's what affected them. It's what can affect us today, because people have every kind of idol under the sun. And you and I are told to be mindful. He says, I am the Lord your God, verse 19, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. That's what the scriptures affirm. Not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law. That we want to be doing what God says we should be doing, or otherwise we're on the wrong side of the ledger. And verse 20, and hallow my, notice, Sabbaths, plural. each and every Sabbath along the lines of our spiritual responsibility to the annual Sabbaths. And notice, they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. That's how we know. Otherwise, today people say, well, you know, how can you prove God exists? Well, you can't prove God exists to a carnal mind. I mean, they're going to be looking straight at the facts, and they still won't be, but they won't buy it. That's why it says they're willingly ignorant, because if you look around, you can see that there was a massive flood at one time, and they deny the evidence of that. At least we know that the atheists, the ones who don't believe in God, claim that God doesn't exist, we know that they finally now have joined ranks with a special day set aside for them. It's tomorrow. It's called April Fool's Day. And God says only a fool has said in his heart there is no God. That's their day. See, we have our day. It's called the Sabbath. Atheists have their day that represents their foolishness. And God shows us very plainly here again that he wants to have a relationship with us, that we have a fuller understanding of who and what he is. And how do we understand that about God the Father? Jesus had to come to reveal to us the Father, because no one knew the Father existed until Jesus came to make it known. So when we see Jesus and we study Jesus, and the more we understand about him, the more we see the reflection of how he is the summation of what his Father, his Heavenly Father, is all about. And if you've seen one, you've seen the other. That's what he told, you know, one of his disciples. He said, can you show me the Father? And he says, Philip, have I been with you so long? He says that you're asking that question. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I and the Father are one. So again, the basics that we have to keep in mind on this equation to obtain a fuller knowledge of God is a goal that all of us need. And what do we learn about God? He's the only true God. Scriptures affirm that. He's an eternal God. He's a personal God. And he is not some mysterious force in the universe. He's real, more real than any of us. And as you go through the scriptures in John 17, you find that the word Father in verses 20 to 21 are used 6 times in that prayer that Jesus referenced to his Father. And we'll be going through that on the Passover, I'm sure, again, as we go through John 17. But we also find out that God has a wonderful character trait that you and I need and we've got to cultivate. God is love. His very nature, everything about him, radiates what the Bible calls the agape love, the highest form of love. It says he dwells in unapproachable light in the beauty of holiness. And if you were to come into his presence and see, you would just be overwhelmed by this warmth and the loving affection that God generates. Just like he generates the light, because he is light, and gives off this beautiful, gorgeous glory that the Bible uses in term. You know, glory is an awesome word. It just invokes so much. But the love of God, to be able to be like him, because when you look and see everything that God has created, how he has made all the ramifications, thought it all through, and then created us in his image for this great divine family that he is wanting to create for himself, you're just awestruck by this love. And then the very fact that the God of heaven and earth would be willing to die for us, if that's not love, I mean, none of us can comprehend that. I mean, that goes against even the human psyche. How in the world, if a God has all that power, why would he die for us? To show us that you and I cannot save ourselves without his divine help. That's why we have to go back each year and be brought to this understanding. He is a great God of love. The second great point that he emphasizes in this very important study here, the purpose of worship, why God commands us, is for us to draw near to God. It's imperative that you and I draw near to God, because we live in a world and a society that's drawing away from God and getting further and further away from God. They don't want to hear his commandments. They don't want to hear about the Bible. One minister, well-meaning in his own tent out in California somewhere in front of a DMV out in California. It was closed, but he was there some 50 feet away from what I believe he was trying to do, is just, in his way, witness for Christ. And he was standing out there reading from the Bible. And they arrested him. They arrested him and took him to jail. So you can't do that because you're preaching to an audience that can't get away from you because you're right there and you've got kind of, they're there and you preach to them. And so they're a controlled atmosphere or audience that can't get away. And so that was against the law. Well, that was terrible because again, James chapter 4 verse 8 reminds us what we are all responsible in our relationship with God. James 4 and verse 8. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, notice what it says. Draw nigh to God. That's what we are supposed to be doing on a day-to-day basis. Draw nigh to God and notice the response. And he will draw nigh to you. Oh, so God will not come forth unless you seek him out. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Very important that we reach out and draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. But we have a responsibility in this because God is a holy God. And notice what we have to do. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Now, to understand what it means to be a sinner means we have to understand that sin is the violation of God's law. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Otherwise, how do you know you're a sinner? The Bible, as we read it, it reads us. And it reveals these things to us. And it says, and purify your hearts. Why? Because you're double-minded. You got one foot in the world and one foot in your relationship with God. And God says, I don't want that other foot in the world. I want you to have a whole relationship with me. I want you to keep these things in mind. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Why would you do that? Well, look at all the sorrow that people are going through in this world. This is not a fun time. There's little wonderful little respites of joy that we experience. But look, we're living in a world of a lot of hurt. A lot of people are hurting big time. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. It is his desire to lift us up, but first we have to walk humbly with him and learn some basic things. Now, how do you come to God with a true heart? Let's take a look at Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 34 and verse 18. In Psalm 34, verse 18, we have the following. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a what? Broken heart. Not a stony, hard-hearted heart, but a broken heart. And he saves such as be of a contrite spirit. In other words, we walk humbly with God, acknowledging his supremacy in all things. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but this great and wonderful God delivers him out of them all. And that's a wonderful promise that we have to keep in mind, that it is God who's working out these things in our lives. Philippians 2 reminds us again of what we are to daily keep in mind, our mindset. It says, wherefore, my beloved, in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, not as always in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, you don't have to have somebody watching over you because God watches everything we do. And God says what we need to be mindful of. We are responsible to work out your own salvation, meaning just like you go to the exercise location and you work the various machines to exercise your body and keep it in tone. To keep your spiritual life in tone, you've got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You have to keep that perspective, but with this in mind, For it is God which works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. And so you and I are told to do all things without murmuring and disputing. God didn't intend for us to always live life drawing lines in the sand and having an attitude of confrontation, which this world has. So to draw near to God is very important. Now, how do we do that? Well, we can do that in song, just like we have our song service here on the Sabbath. And when we get together and we sing, what are we supposed to do? Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 146, 1 and 2. Let's take a quick look at that. And here in the Psalms 146 and verse 2, 1 and 2, it says, praise you the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. This is why, again, we should never take our song service as a matter of fact where we just kind of open the book and sing a song. We want to understand those words and we want to sing our hearts out to God. Because we're not here to impress one another. We're here to sing our joy and our happiness to God who gives us life. If God did not grant us the gift of life and watch over us like he does, then where would we be? Life would have no existence without God. So here again, we are told to sing our hearts out. Of course, you already know about daily we should be praying to God because that is so important. And so, again, in prayers, we have the admonition, Psalm 145, 145 and verse 18. It says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that do what? Call upon him. We have to be calling on God, talking to him. And to all that call upon him, notice, in truth. John 17, 17, all thy word is truth. And so it's important to call on God and talk to him in the context of his holy word, not just to ramble, because we're all guilty at times of rambling in our prayers. When we were young, we didn't know any better, and we had a good case of the gimme prayers. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. And finally, we had to learn to first praise this great God who made all things, whose name is holy, whose law is precious and is being written in our minds and hearts. And once we understand that, then as we get through that and thank God for Jesus Christ, our Passover, then we are to do what? Thank him for all the things he has given to us and then explain what our problems and difficulties are and let him know about that as well. Sometimes it may be an urgent need and we have to go right to the problem. Lord, just like with the Bazemore situation, we want to certainly pray for their circumstances down there in Honduras. Brethren are hurting everywhere and need prayers. So we want to pray, and we want to know that God is there with us. And then we're about in 1 Corinthians 11. It talks about in verse 23 through 26, this memorial event that we are required to do on a yearly basis called the Passover. Now, again, how important it is to put the emphasis on the right place. This is why, again, we have to discern the Word of God. You go through that chapter, you will find that how people today read that chapter and they say, for as often as you do this, and they think, oh, then I need to do it every first Sunday, every first and third Sunday, or maybe every Sunday. But it says, if it is a memorial of the death of Christ, how often did he die? The emphasis should not be on do it as often as you want just because you desire to do it. It means honor him on the time of his death. And his death was on the Passover, the 14th, as pictured in the holy day calendar in Nisan in the spring of the year, or the Abib as it's sometimes referred to. And what that does, then it keeps us mindful again of why he had to die. He had to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, everyone's sin, but a sin that can only be forgiven when we repent. When we come to God and we say, I am this way as you have said. I'm a sinful creature. I have done sinful things. I ask your forgiveness. And when we repent and are being called to conversion, then we are baptized, we receive the Spirit of God, and then our past sins are blotted out. Then the battle is on a daily basis. And then if we stumble and falter, what does God say we do? We run right back to God, because the goodness of God leads you to repentance and says, you can't stay this way. You're playing with fire again. Now you better get that underneath the blood of Christ. And once that happens, then you can walk again in newness of life. This is important. All right. So we understand to come on the Sabbath and worship God by His command is to obtain a fuller knowledge of God, to draw near to God, and then to number three, to reinforce our hope in God. Because the hope of a Christian is the hope of the resurrection. This is what is outlined in Scripture for us. Let's notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have the following, going down, beginning in verse 16. It says, there's going to come a time when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. These will be the ones who will be qualified as first fruits in the first and glorious resurrection in the plan of God. And the ones who are still alive when this happens, which might be our very generation. Many of God's people may be alive when this happens. And it says they will be caught up, will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, first you have those who have died in Christ. And what is the hope? That they will live again. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have the hope that those who have gone before will likewise be raised. This was the example that God gave us from Lazarus in the Scripture, to show us that God has the power to raise people from the dead. Even Father Abraham realized that when he was asked to sacrifice his son, Isaac, and could not fully comprehend at that moment why would God want that to be done, but he followed through, trusting God in faith. That's why He's called the Father of the faithful. And what transpired? God delivered him. He said, don't hurt the son, your only son. But because you are willing to do this, now I know that you fear God. See, that's something that every one of us have to be proof tested. Do we really fear God? We say we do, but we sure want to be walking humbly in the fear of our great God. Why? Because He's a merciful God. But He's a God of awesome power. He tore ancient Egypt to pieces. And if you want to see and read in the Psalms and read back there what He did to ancient Egypt and the problems they faced because they worshiped many gods, and He said, I will show them. I will literally destroy the gods of Egypt because I am God. They're giving worship to all these pagan idols and things, crows and bugs and cows and all kinds. They worshiped anything and everything, but they didn't worship the true God. And they had to learn about who the true God was. And God says, I did this to show, it's on record. And there's coming a time again when the world that has gotten so far away from God is going to realize there is truly a great and awesome God that reigns supreme. That hope is based on the promises of God, and He has given us many wonderful promises. Let's take a look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter and notice, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, it says, according to His divine power, notice, God has divine power. Human beings are fascinated by power of any kind, but none have comprehended the fullness of the power of God. It is so awesome and so great that it is able to hold all things together because of the greatness of God's power that He controls. But it goes on to say here in verse 3, and by His divine, according to His divine power, has He given unto us all things that pertain to life. Yes, everything that we see and experience comes by the grace of God, and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and to virtue, to experience the glory of God in His family, and also to have what? Be stamped with the virtue or the character of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in our very lives. And wherefore, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. We all have human nature, but we're destined to have the divine nature of Almighty God. It says, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust or inordinate desire. So what God has given us is His word that says, as Jesus Christ was raised from the grave by the power of God the Father, so the hope of every Christian in Christ Jesus is that if we are to be laid to rest in the process of time, that God will raise us to His glorified purpose in our lives as spirit sons and daughters, and to be changed, if we are so fortunate, to be changed in a twinkling of an eye, as we've mentioned many a time. And that would be a wonderful thing, to be able to see this glorious event in all its ramifications as God has outlined in His scriptures. So hope based on the promises of God are very important. And we are told that we have in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, these marvelous promises that are given to us. And it's a living hope that we are given so that we know that God is a reality. He is a reality to be understood. His promises are to be given for our benefit, and His power is unlimited. Jesus even said, Matthew 28, verse 18, all power, authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then we are to do what? Go forward and preach the gospel. All right, that brings us now to hold fast this wonderful hope. Revelation 3 and verse 11. Let's take a quick look there at Revelation 3 and verse 11. We are admonished, he says, behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. The crown that God wants to give us is a crown that is not just eternal life. It's crowns for what we have done, the benefits and the blessings that God wants to give us, to show us a crown of righteousness, a crown of beauty and splendor that represents the worship that we have given to Him in service and devotion to His calling. The fourth area of concern, this is one that we certainly all need as the years go by. The purpose of worship is to receive strength from God's Holy Spirit, because you can't do it on your own strength. You can't deliver the goods that God asks of us without the help and the worship of God to promote the love of God in our lives and the good works that are required. Only God can do that in and through us, because we're a work in progress. We haven't been completed yet. Our completion is yet down the road. You and I in Hebrews chapter 10, we are commanded to do something here as we see the day approaching. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 23, we're told to hold fast, like we read in the book of Revelation, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We don't want to go back and forth and back and forth. He is faithful that has promised. But let us consider one another to provoke or to stir up, in other words, unto love and to good works. And it is important that we recognize how important the weekly Sabbath is by divine summons. Excuse me, I think I felt like a sneeze was coming on. But he goes on to say, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together in the manner of some, he says, but even much more as you see the day approaching. That day is coming rapidly, and we need to understand that it is a day that is going to spell out certain things for individuals, And we need to recognize in Romans chapter 13, book of Romans deals with this very subject as the day is approaching. Romans 13, verse 11, it says, and knowing that the time that now it is high time, it's very important for us to realize this, we don't have a whole lot of time to waste. Life travels by very rapidly, and we have to be ready every day. And he says, it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is, notice, our salvation nearer than when we believe. You know, this is not a time to get out on the limbs of the tree and get all bent out of shape over various issues that people are apparently being tempted in this day and age. Obviously, there are things that always need to be looked into and evaluated, but the bottom line of our calling is dealing with salvation in Christ Jesus. And if we don't follow him and we get all bent out of shape, as many individuals today in the churches of God seem to be getting caught off base, they argue about this and argue about that. We're told to do all things without murmuring. Our purpose is to do what? To live and practice to the best of our ability the things that God says will bring God's salvation to us. We've got to see that big picture. He says, for it is nearer than when we believe, and the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us do what? Put on the armor of light, a reference to Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. Then it goes on, it says, that we put on that armor, the armor of light, because God is always pictured as light in his revelation of Scripture. And let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, or chambering, shacking up like so many people do today, and wantonness, and not in strife or envying. But our focus should be, again, in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, like you put your clothes on. God wants us to be characterized by putting on the character of Jesus Christ. And it says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Colossians talks about that, and that we're supposed to put to death the wrong desires. When your desires in the flesh want to go in a way that the Bible says don't go that way, you got to kill it right then and there. You got to nip it in the bud. You can't cater around and play with it, because again, it's going to cause you some serious problems if you do. And so all the Scripture can do with the Spirit of God is to warn you and tell you that there are serious consequences in that area. Now, to receive the Spirit of God and the strength of God, our salvation is a lot closer. And as we get older, what is it that the adversary seeks to do? Wear out the saints, as you read about that in the book of Daniel. Do you get tired at times, folks? I think you do. I think we all do. Because we're being overwhelmed in our day and age. So much is coming at us so fast and furious that if you don't stop to get a hold of yourself, you'll find yourself just being tossed to and fro. Now, the Bible gives us an admonition in the Gospels, and it tells us that there is coming a time when the winds and the storms are going to be blowing. And it says your house is either going to be on a rock, which is referencing to Jesus Christ, or it is going to be on sand. And if it is on sand, when those storms start blowing, it says that house is going to collapse and it's going to be a massive devastation to those in that state of affairs. If we are properly locked in on Jesus Christ, then we will be able to withstand the upheaval that is coming. And Jesus said, it is coming. Let's take a look at Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Every day that God grants to us is a gift from our Creator. How we use that day represents what we give back to Him. May we all bring forth the fruit that God is looking for. And that brings us to the fifth and final point, why the Sabbath is so important in worship and why God commands it. It's we're to bear fruit, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, and notice verse 8. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciple." The fruit that God wants us to bear is the fruit that is represented as by Jesus Christ, to set a good example, to grow and develop in spiritual mindedness by studying the Word of God, thinking like God thinks, asking God to think more like Him, like it says in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus." In other words, we're talking about mindset. How do we think? Well, we know how the world thinks. And God is telling us, don't embrace the way the world is thinking. Love not the world. Don't fall for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. He said, because that's not of the Father. If we're going to worship, we have to worship properly. We have to hold fast our allegiance, our profession. We have to, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then fulfill our duties to others. Be ready, be watching, and waiting. Ready, watching, and waiting. We are told then, in essence and in conclusion, we invest our time wisely. And what do we invest it in? To obtain a fuller knowledge of God, to obtain a wonderful opportunity to draw near to God, to reinforce our hope, a living hope that God has given to us, and to receive strength and bear fruit. That's what God has given us, a wonderful opportunity to worship Him in spirit and truth. This is why it is so important for us to understand the purpose of worship and why God commands it. Because there's a lot of people worshiping today things that they think please God, and God says, no way, no way is that going to be acceptable. Only when we walk humbly according to God's laws and His commands and embrace our loving Father and Jesus Christ and let them teach us the way of righteousness, then we'll be on the right path. May God help us all, and may we all be blessed by this Passover and days of unleavened bread, that we may fulfill the will of God more perfectly in our lives, to His glory and to His honor. In Christ we pray.